Bible. We have a stack in the back. If you raise your hand, somebody can get you one. Everybody good? All right. Luke 3, 7 through 14. Verse 7. You know what? I didn't pray, did I? Oh, I'll pray afterwards. Okay. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning, Lord God. Father, I pray that you prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. Father, I pray that we're open to receive your word, your instruction. And Father, we come expectant this morning, knowing that you have something for each one of us today. And we thank you for that. We just thank you that you love us so much, that you speak to each one of our hearts individually. We thank you and we praise you. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So beginning last week, oh, I'm sorry. Make you stand the whole service. Ladies, you may be seated. It was a test. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So last week, we got to see the return of John the Baptist, right? And we started looking at the ministry of John. And what we saw is specifically what John was called to do and then the message that he was called to preach. Like, even from before his birth, John was called to prepare the way for the Lord. And he's doing this now by preaching what? Do you guys remember? Repentance, right? That scary religious word that we want nothing to do with. So what he does is he preaches and he baptizes people with an emphasis on repentance, okay? So, just so we're clear, this baptism of repentance that John is giving, okay? It's slightly different than the baptism that we take in now, okay? And it has everything to do with timing, all right? Because the baptism that John was giving, it was a call to the people to prepare them for the Lord, right? For the Lord coming. The Lord hasn't came yet, right? So he's preparing their hearts and their minds to receive him, to receive the Messiah when he's going to come. John's calling them to recognize that they have a need, that there's a void, right? That things aren't right. Something's wrong here. And he's saying there's going to be a new way. There's something new coming. And he's pointing ahead. And he's pointing to Jesus. He's calling them to look forward. And then he's opening this offer up to everybody. So his message is telling them to get ready. Because there's a way, there's a truth, and with that truth is life coming, right? So they look at where John's pointing. He's pointing them to Jesus. That's John's baptism, right? It's a call to change. As Bible scholar N.T. Wright says, the Christian life is much more than repenting, but it's also nothing less. Okay? It's nothing less. So the difference is slight, but I think it's important that we get it. The baptism that we take part in, the baptism that we're going to offer here in the next couple weeks, it's different because why? Jesus has already come. He's already come. And so when we are taking part in baptism, yeah, it's still repenting, right? We're still coming repenting, and we're still coming declaring our need to be cleaned, but it's more. Because what we're doing is we're identifying with Christ and what he accomplished. Like, we're identifying, it's symbolic of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we're saying, when I come to get baptized, I'm saying, I'm dying to my old self as I go down in the water. And then as I come back up, I'm reborn. I'm new, right? That resurrection, I'm born again in Christ. So it's important to point out that the identification with Christ and that being a follower of him means that at some point and continuously, we have to engage in repentance, okay? Which is just what? Remember last week? It's just a turning away. It's just a different course of direction. It's not some ugly, dark, sad moment. It's simply just changing paths is all it is, okay? So John here, he has his calling laid out before him, right? And he has a message to preach, right? The baptism of repentance. So what we're going to see today is how John lives his calling and how John gets his message to the people, all right? How he reaches their hearts and their minds is what's important. So we're going to start in verse 7. He began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Okay. So what's wrong here? Didn't I just say that he was like going to reach out to their hearts and minds? And the first thing we see is basically John's insulting his audience. So, like, if you were to go on Amazon and you were to grab the top 5 books of how to public speak or talking to a crowd, you know, you're probably not going to find on there insult your audience, okay? So what's going on here then, if that's the case? Well, this isn't John just being like a shock jock trying to get people's attention. I'm sure he did do that though. And he's not just trying to grab his audience and throw something out there to get them to bite on. So what's he doing? Well, what we got here is a man who is absolutely, 100% he knows what he's supposed to do, okay? A man full of conviction. A man full of purpose. He knows God's calling on his life, and then he's committed to following it no matter what. He has this focus, like this laser focus set on his task, okay? And he's dedicated to seeing it through to the end. And the other thing is we know that he's Holy Spirit led. How do we know that? Because all through Luke we've been told this from being a baby, he has the Holy Spirit within him, which is crazy, right? But whenever you have someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit, you have someone who's going to be acting boldly, all right? So John's delivery of the message, it might seem harsh to us. I mean, he's calling them a family of snakes, right? But it's really... it's not meant to be mean. And I know that sounds strange, but the motivation for him doing this is something else, all right? And we're going to get into that. And then if you look through, you see his response to the crowd and the others, it's not as harsh, okay? So what's the point? The point is that the message is the same no matter what. It's the delivery that's going to change a little bit. Okay? That's an important note. It's very important because every one of us is going to come to Jesus in our own way, right? That's the beauty of it, that my experience coming to know Jesus is probably totally different than your experience coming to know Jesus, right? We each come as we are, who we are, as unique individuals, all right? So with our own minds, with our own circumstances, with our own hearts, everything is unique to us. The message is the same. The message is the good news of Jesus Christ. It never changes. It can never change. You know, he came to save fallen humanity. He came to take away my sins, right? He came to redeem me back to himself. That never changes. But what does change is how he reaches. How he reaches each one of us. How he speaks to each one of us. Our individual hearts, our individual minds. And then what boils down is our response. How are we coming back? And the response, you know, really, it has to be, as John's preaching here, a heart of repentance, a heart of change, to turn from what's the wrong way. As last week, I gave the illustration of walking toward a cliff, that all day long you could say that I'm going to stop. I'm not going to walk over that cliff, but the fact is, if you keep walking, you will walk over that cliff. You could say it all day long, but unless you actually stop it, you're still going to fall, right? So John's calling them to repent. He's calling them to change their way. And really what he's saying is you need to change how much emphasis you put on yourself, right? That you need to turn from yourself. That you need to turn from just focusing on yourself. The Scottish author and poet George MacDonald said, "The one principle of hell is I am my own." You know, preparing for Christ and repenting is realizing that I'm not my own, right? That I'm his instead. That I'm wonderfully and uniquely made. You know, God isn't up there just stamping, here's a Christian, here's a Christian, here's a Christian, and they're coming out with a little Bible, right? That's not how it goes. It's totally unique. So for us Christians, like, you're never going to graduate beyond the gospel, okay? There's always, always going to be a need for repentance. Always. Because we're all fallen, right? We're all infallible human beings that we make mistakes. So we constantly need to be coming back to that point, that need. So when John calls out and he says, "You brood of vipers, you family of snakes," there's an important reason for it. Because he wants to reach their hearts, to meet them right where they are. Because for them, specifically, the message needs to be like this to be effective. Okay, so for me personally, I came to know Jesus and gave my life to the Lord through the book of Job. Now that's weird, right? That's odd. It wasn't the book of John. It wasn't the Gospels. It was the book of Job. That's odd, all right? But for me, at that time, where I was in my life, I needed that message. I needed that to come in and just sock me right in the gut. That's what I needed, okay? And it's different for everyone. Because if somebody else opened the book of Job, they go, "What? No, no, thank you. I'm not interested. I'm not into this. Where's the happy, fluffy stuff? I don't like this." So it's different for everyone, okay? So now, we got to use the Gospel of Matthew to clue us in on an important detail here. Because in Matthew tells us that John here is actually speaking to the religious leaders who are standing on shore, okay? So picture this. John's baptizing people, right? He's calling them to repent. Crowds are growing. Crowds, people are showing up. People are coming to get baptized. They're hearing this, right? People are actually realizing their need. Like, I need something more in my life. They recognize this disconnect that's happened, that something's not right, that I need a change. And there's John. And John's saying, yes, you do, because there's something coming. There's something coming. I'm telling you, he's coming. The Messiah is on his way, and you need to get ready, right? And then there's these guys standing on the shore, just watching, not engaging, not open to receive the message. They're there. They're just looking. Maybe they're criticizing what's going on. Like, did you see how long he held him under? You're supposed to hold him under for 1.5 seconds for that to stick. He did it till they stopped bubbling. No, he didn't. They really need to be clean, right? No, the point is, the sad thing is that these guys that are standing there, they should be the ones in the water, right? They should be the ones. These are the religious leaders. They should be the ones calling people to repentance. They should be the ones baptizing people. They should be the ones preparing the way for the Lord. But they fail. They just totally drop it. Because why? Because they're putting themselves first. They couldn't make a way for the Lord because they're too busy making a way for themselves, right? And John's calling now to them. He's singling these guys out on the shore, and he's saying, hey, you're not safe. You are not safe. You need to change your lifestyle. You need to come here. You need to be baptized. Who do you think you are? You group that thinks you're so elite that you're better than this. This would have been so insulting to them, and it would have pierced their heart. How come? I mean, wouldn't they just be, he's crazy, right? We got to understand here that baptism, this isn't something that John just made up, okay? He didn't just come up with baptizing people. This has been going on for a long time. It's common for the religious leaders to be baptizing people, okay? The difference is that they would baptize people who were coming out of other lifestyles, other Gentile peoples, that they would come to Judaism, and they would require them to be baptized. Because they were saying, hey, listen, if you're going to come from the world and you want to enter our religion, you need to get cleaned. Like, you're filthy. And I'll clean you, and then you can come in, okay? Then you can be saved. Then you'll be all right, okay? So that's what was going on. That's what was common at this time. See, the religious guys, they would never have thought ever that they would need to be baptized, right? They wouldn't even have considered it because they're all set. They got this lineage of greatness that's behind them. They got this prominent position before them. They're set. I don't need to be cleaned. I'm good to go, right? And then here's John Collins saying, you need this just as much as anyone else here. Everyone here, you need it just as much. He levels the playing field, right? He's telling them, God's got a new way, and it's available to everyone. So don't rely on yourself. You need to humble yourself. So John's message is, it's direct. Because why? It needs to get to their hearts, right? He's calling out their sincerity for being there, okay? Their sincerity for coming to hear the message. Why are you here? You know, they're not, are these religious leaders there for the right reason? Or are they just there to criticize them? Like, is excitement in their hearts? I mean, this should be something, these are religious guys. This should be something that they're showing up saying, hey, something's going on here. we need to go down to the Jordan and we need to see this. People are like totally getting changed. Something huge is happening here. Let's go check this out. And they would go in anticipation. They would go like excited, you know, this is going to be awesome. But instead, that's not what they do. So John continues in verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. So he tells them, he says, listen, there's a fruit that actually comes from keeping with repentance. Like, the word keeping means having weight, okay? The weight, the importance of it. There's a reward that follows when we put an importance on repentance. And it's important because from it, you're going to see something good. See what John's saying? Now it just turns just a little bit where he's insulting them, but now you start to see, is he insulting them because he hates them? Is he insulting them because he's angry with them? Or is he insulting them just to get to their heart so that he can tell them the truth? Saying from repentance comes something amazing and it works on us. And what's it do? It starts to prepare us. It prepares for Jesus to like totally come in and just infiltrate your life. And because what he does is he ties repentance and he ties the fruit together like that, you know what that suggests? That it's not what we do. It's not the things that we do that produce the fruit that he's talking about. It's not the works. It's not the things. Now, he's still talking to these religious leaders. They had it down. They had the rituals down. And he's saying, that's not it. That's not going to bring the fruit. The fruit is when you come and you just humble yourself. Right? Because repentance is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And like I said, these guys, you know, they didn't see the need to change. They saw no need to be baptized because they had their comfort, right? They had their religion. They had their history behind them. And they thought they had all they needed for their assurance, right? And they overlooked like their own corrupt ways. They didn't take a self-check and look at themselves. They justified their own corrupt actions. And they were thinking that I'm all set. And that was a huge mistake. A huge mistake. And that's what John's calling out. That the fruit isn't from your history, what you've done. It's not from your background, what you've done in the past. It's not from your parents, you know, the family that you come from, you know. And it's not from your job. It's not that I'm working so good and the fruit is because of my job or where you live. It's none of that. There's this materialism that'll come from that, and there's this false sense of fruit, of something good. But it's missing. I mean, why are all these people flocking here to get saved? Because they recognize something's missing. There's something else here. So the real fruit is actually realized when in complete humble submission, you just forsake everything and follow Christ. And that's what John did. And so he calls other people to do it too. See, true repentance always have fruit. And what's the basic fruit of the Christian life? It's love. It's love. So when we turn in a different direction, it's always a turn from our own ways, and it's a turn towards God's way, right? That's the point. That when we follow God's way, it's going to always, always be steeped in love. Okay? And then John goes on to explain it in verse 9, and you got to hang with me because you're going to be like, how does this explain love? Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Where's the love in that? Like, that sounds more like a threat, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. You don't do this, mm-hmm. you're done. You're done. What John's saying is this. If you're without repentance, if you fail to see that the world is a mess, right? That sin has ruined this great thing that God's created, then you're never going to change. You're not going to change. Because it's nice. Like, it's comfortable. It's secure. It's familiar. I enjoy it. And if that's the case, now it's our way and not God's way. And if it's always our way, then who are we putting first? Ourselves, right? Self first is not true love, right? We know this. We know this in our interaction with our families. We know this in interaction with our friends. A friendship cannot be one friend constantly just wanting to be self-fulfilled, that everything's about them, about them, about them. What happens to that friendship? It starts to disintegrate. It gets really stressful for the other person. It gets difficult to hang in there. That's not true love. That's not the love that God had designed, okay? True love puts God first. Not only that, but then it puts others second. And finally, itself, okay? So what John's saying when he's talking about this, and this is a great picture to have in your mind, he's saying without repentance, without love, there's nothing, right? Like 1 Corinthians says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So like we might as well have that fruitless tree just cut down, right? Because what's that tree not doing? It's not producing fruit. That tree is not living its purpose. But here's what's cool is that it's not too late. Because you see, the axe is laid at the bottom of the tree. The axe is not in the hand of the axeman, is it? It's laid there at the bottom of the tree. It's waiting. That's saying it's not too late. It's not too late to be used, that there's hope still. So get it. That's what he's saying to these guys. Like, you gotta get it. If you don't get this, it's not good. It's not good. And he's saying God has a plan. He's got a purpose. He has a charge for every single person. Like, you're not living right. You're not, what you're doing is you're not realizing your full potential. So get right with God. Like, just be humble. It's easy. It's easy. Just ask for help and guidance. That's all. That's all he's saying. So John has the gospel that he's preaching, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he preaches repentance. And repentance has this hope that's attached to it because it brings with it love. Okay? This is what he dedicated his life to preach repentance, to prepare people to receive Jesus, to open the hearts and minds of the people to the reality of Jesus. And he doesn't hold back. Like, to hold back for John would be for him to not be in his calling, okay? He's bold. He's upfront. I mean, you could tell just from the past two messages that we've had here, he's not messing around. It's serious stuff. And he's in his calling, and he just puts it out there, and he's like, I don't care, you guys. I don't care how religious you are standing there over there. I don't care about the good deeds that you've done. You need to get down here and do this. And he punches them right in the gut, right? And he says, if you can't get over that hurdle, if you can't drop your ego, if you can't get rid of that self-righteousness, then even you guys, even you religious leaders, you're doomed. It's a shocking statement. It's a bold statement. He's speaking to the religious leaders, okay? But everybody else around, all these crowds, they got to be like, what? Did you hear what he said to those guys? We thought those guys were like with him. We thought we'd never be able to attain their holiness. And here's John just laying them to waste in front of everybody. You know, like these days, somebody would have been on YouTube filming that and it'd have a million hits. Because did you see what he did to them? How embarrassing, right? But what it does is the crowds hear it and it helps open their eyes. It opens their eyes because they begin to see that this message, that it's not just some specialty message for this religious sect, that this message is really for everyone and it levels the playing field, right? The message of salvation, of freedom, is available to everyone. Not only available, it's necessary, okay? Verse 10. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then, what shall we do? So now, here's the crowd asking. And as we're going to see, this is all kinds of people in the crowd, right? These people have come to be baptized, and they've either already been baptized, and they're there, or maybe they're waiting to be baptized. Maybe some are considering it, and they're all around there, right? So their minds, they're making choices. Some have made the choice. Some are making the choice. Some are on the fence, all right? And they're saying, then, what shall we do? Which is to say, okay, then means after. So I see the need for a change. I need to change. Help me. What do I do now? Like, that's the question that's so important. When we recognize a need for a change in our lives, the question is usually like, okay, now what? What do I do? What's next? And this applies to everybody. You know, we're all growing. We're all moving towards the upward calling, as Paul puts it, in Jesus Christ, right? So what this is not saying, just so we're clear, this is not saying that there's salvation through works. They're not asking, what do we do? And then Paul says, well, do this, 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 and this, and you will be saved. That's not what's going on here, okay? Because if it was, then John wouldn't have just made a fool of these religious guys because they were doing this, 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 and this, right? And that's not what the Christian life is. It's not do these things, then get saved. It's you're forgiven, your sins are forgiven, you're saved. Now do this, okay? Here's what's next. Here's what's next. So what the question really is here, or what the question should be, and daily should be, is what does love look like? Because to know what's next, we need an example to follow. And John points to who? To Jesus, right? Jesus is who serves as the ultimate example. To find your calling, you look to Jesus. To find the strength to push through something, you look to Jesus. To find the example of love, you look to Jesus. That's why John is like constantly referring them to Jesus. And this is so cool because look what John does here. 11. And he would answer to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. Who does that sound like? Who else taught stuff like that? And 12, and some tax collectors, they came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you've been ordered to. Who's that sound like again? Render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. Who's that sound like? Yeah, right? Verse 14, some soldiers were questioning him, saying, what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, don't take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely and be content with your wages. Treat your neighbor as yourself. Who does that sound like? So notice, like the crowd that John's speaking to. We got all different kinds of people. We got the working class, we have the affluent, we have soldiers. The message is still the same though, isn't it? It's still the same message being preached, but it's hitting every one of these people differently. Notice John's not giving them the 10 steps to success. How to repent in 3 steps or less, right? He doesn't set some high, lofty goal like the religious leaders would do that just leaves people feeling inadequate or disconnected. No, what he does is he brings it right back to basics. He says, you know what? What do? Show integrity in everything that you do, which really is to show love for your fellow neighbor by treating them well, by treating them as you would want to be treated, right? Sound familiar? He foreshadows Jesus' teachings here. That's the Holy Spirit at work, all right? That's no coincidence, and we know this because the Spirit is always going to testify to the reality of Jesus Christ. And John, he's just like so in tune. I mean, think about it. He's been Spirit-filled since before he was born. It's crazy. And so the Holy Spirit's working through. John's like a conduit for the Holy Spirit, okay? And it's awesome. That's how plugged in John is. And he's saying, love each other. Remember, he's preparing them for Jesus. Jesus hasn't come yet. He's preparing them for Jesus to accept him. He's getting that soil ready, right? So that when the seed is planted, the best possible condition is there for that seed to thrive, to bear great fruit, so that that axe, leave it in the shed. You don't even need it. John doesn't want the axe to be used. That's the love that he's showing. So he looks around and he sees, now he's seeing these guys, right? We see tax collectors, we got soldiers, and he's calling out really what's their specific faults in their occupations, what was common, these, you know, which just happened to be the bad things that happen in that occupation, you know. So like if today John was calling out, he'd be saying, you lawyers and you used car salesmen, you know. I'm sorry, if there's any used car salesmen, I'm sorry. But you need to repent. No. Like, he's saying to them, be honest in your job. Do what's required of you. Don't take advantage of your position. Lead as an example. Be a dedicated employee on the job. Have integrity. You know, we tend to think that what God's going to do is he's going to put some major test before us, right? Or that he's going to require us to like venture out in some impossible task. He's going to send us thousands of miles away, or he's going to bring some crazy thing down on us that we got to endure. And maybe he will. Maybe he will. But often what it is just those basic things, those daily choices, those little things every second of every day that prove our faithfulness to him. And what's interesting is that John doesn't call these guys to leave their professions, right? They're in professions that are presenting moral challenges. And he's not saying, get away from there, run, stay away, it's filthy, it's dirty. He doesn't do, he's not calling for some huge upheaval in society, right? He's calling instead for an upheaval in people's hearts so that what? They can become a light shining in darkness. He's preparing them. In church lingo, what we would say is he's asking them to be a good witness, okay? Be a good witness. So in that way, when others see them, when others see us, they see a change in behavior. They see something that's not normal. They see us as we react to situations, and what do? They take note. As John Stott says, you must find a point of contact with others. It would do no good. You know, that wasn't the plan here, to just pull these guys that were in you know, questionable occupations out of them. Now, he's not saying continue being dishonest, right? But he's saying be in there and shine. Be in there and shine. You know, there's got to be this core of believers right there in the world, getting dirty, right? Getting involved, being on the battlefront. Because if nobody else is there on the battlefront, if they're not seeing it, if people aren't watching this happen, if they're not seeing you get stretched and pulled and things go on in your life and see how you react, they're just going to say, it's nothing. What is? I don't need that. Why do I need that? I don't need it. But when they watch you go through it, when they watch you handle it, when they watch you get stressed out and not blow your fuse, then they're going to say, let's poke them a little harder. No, they probably will. Where I work, they do. but what they're going to say is, man, what is it? What is it that's making them react that way? What is it? So the fruit of the message, it's going to perpetuate itself, okay? As John preaches the message, it's received by the people. They're getting baptized. They're being prepared. They're living now a repentant lifestyle, which in turn bears fruit, okay? And the fruit is what? Love, right? So now others start to see that, and now their hearts are being prepared, if not just a little bit, right? Their hearts are being prepared. And because here in this crowd, we got all these different walks of life, all these different people here, now what this movement has the potential to do is to just stretch way far out, right? As this preparation is happening, you know? So what it's like is like all these bulbs, all these flower bulbs, boop, 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 they're all getting planted, right? And then and as they go out, there's more boop, boop, boop. And now we're not seeing them all shoot up out of the ground yet, but they're all planted. They're all planted, right? And they're waiting for that one catalyst, that one thing that's going to change everything. The sun, bringing life and vitality. S-O-N, sun, right? Life to thirsty souls. And what you get then is you get this like grand symphony of John preparing the way for the Lord, you know, and this is God's plan. This is the way that he chose to do it. There's a reason why he chose to do it this way. So it's important that we recognize that and we look at it and just marvel at it because it's genius. It's awesome. It just took one person here following God's call on his life, listening to God's word, saying, what's right is right, what's wrong is wrong. Just simple truths preached. That's it. That's it. And John, understanding his call, he goes for it. He just jumps right in the pool, like no holding back, because he's serving the master. D.L. Moody once said, if God has sent you or I with a message, it's not for us to say whether others are going to believe or not. We cannot make others believe. But you know what we can do? We can live with integrity. We can bear fruit by continuing our relationship with Jesus, by showing love to one another. We can be a light shining in the darkness because someone's going to see it, right? Someone's going to take notice. And when they do, whether they know it or not, they're being prepared. Okay? And it might be years down the road. It might be months down the road. It might be the next day. We don't know. But the important thing is that they're being prepared. Okay? And the more preparation that happens, the more they encounter people preparing other people, the more they're going to hear it and be receptive of it, okay? Their hearts are being prepared for an encounter with Jesus Christ. So maybe like the crowds here, they're going to say, well, what do we do? What do we do? And then like John, we just say, him, Jesus, right? It's simple. And so next week, what we're going to see is that in preparing people to receive Jesus, in preparing ourselves to go deeper with our walk in Christ as followers, we need to define who he is, right? What he can do. And there's that quote from David Brainer that I love so much. I think I've already used it at least once. And it says, "Lord, let me make a difference to you that is utterly disproportionate to who I am." That to live in a calling from God, you know, we need to have the right view of ourselves, right? A view that recognizes ourselves less and Jesus more, okay? A view that affirms that it's not my way, but it's his way. That's John's call. That's John's message. And that's John's life lived out. Let's pray. And I don't know, John, or, you know, maybe right after prayer, if you could grab the kids. The kids are going to do a skit that they've been working on for a couple weeks. And I guess just make sure, see if they're ready.